Good evening to this giant standing room only crowd. Hopefully nobody had a rough time getting here. No stink bugs getting in the way. Tonight, titled the sermon, Which Jesus Saved You. Had it ready to go a few weeks ago. Switched out with Jake's anniversary being tonight. It's in my scripture was Proverbs 14:12. Which Jesus saved you? It's a continuation of last time when I was up here. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In my last sermon, I spoke about how the Bible shows us an abundance of the exposures of false teachers and teaching in it. I went into our need to be aware of it, recognize it, and expose it. I named a few false teachers and practitioners that are well known and a few of the locals also. We hit the aware part pretty good last time, so tonight I'll attempt to continue down the road of recognition and exposure. I have some thoughts about where these soft-pedaling methods are coming from and the catastrophic results of using them, and they are catastrophic. I've been to a handful of churches in Youngstown, and it breaks my heart to see what a lot of them call preaching the gospel or worshiping the Lord. I sit around mesmerized by why their followers can't see that they're being misled to hell and the lake of fire, what Pastor Keith calls the other heaven. No, they're not all going to hell, Brother Dave. Some of these folks are saved. Really? Why are they still there? When you get saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you, it gets hungry. It craves God's true word. And if it can't find it, it wants to go somewhere else where it can get fed. I struggle with this. I've been struggling with this stuff for years. Why? Sincerely, it is because I do not want people to go to hell. I want them to get it right. So what's the problem? How can someone who never actually heard the true word of God preached get saved? How can the folks sitting under the other heaven teaching recognize it and run out of these places? Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they fear without a preacher?" When you walk into this church, is there a stage or a pulpit? Are there statues of saints or Mary? Are there female pastors? Listen, do we really need the gift of discernment to recognize that these are places that we should be running from? Before God opened my eyes to his word, I could not understand it. It was empty to me. I really tried to read it, but I just couldn't get it. Growing up, I never read a book from cover to cover in my life. Yes, I faked my way through reports and all that stuff in high school. I could read well. It sounded good coming out of me, but I could not comprehend what I read. I even had a radio show for 2 years in high school where I did a lot of on-air reading. But because I could not understand what I read, it made me hate reading anything. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible is to you. You will not get it. It will not change you. It's impossible. Stephen Hawking is the alleged smartest person in the world, but he does not believe in God. That's kind of funny to me. How smart can you actually be if you do not believe in God? The Bible is just a fictional book to that guy. That should tell you that there is more to it than just reading and comprehending it You must have the Holy Spirit for it to truly come to life and be understood and change you. Ask the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the Word of God from start to finish, word for word, the entire Pentateuch of the Old Testament. They knew it word for word. They were experts in this. Paul was the best. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, he received the Holy Spirit, and scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight. He was an expert in God's word, but it was not until he received the Holy Spirit that his eyes of understanding were opened. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." How does it please God? The foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Feel-good stories? No. God's word. Preaching God's word. It's not just God's word, but it's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 1 says the Word was God. And verse 14 says it was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is it that became flesh and garnered the name Emmanuel, or God with us? As it says in Matthew 1:23, the Word's name is Jesus Christ. The Bible is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So why are they afraid to preach the Bible? Pastors don't save anyway. They don't save anybody. Only Jesus can save you. Preach the Word and you preach Jesus. That's how folks truly get saved. Preach the Word, pastors. Don't worry about if God's Word will offend the people. That might be a good thing. I remember when God opened my eyes to his word, I thought the preacher was talking directly to me in his message. This dude was in my business. It confronted me. Afterward, I started getting convicted by the word and how it went against my worldly lifestyle. I got on my knees and I begged Jesus to save me, and praise God he did it. He answered that prayer and he opened my eyes to the understanding of his word. I now understand it. I love it. And because of the Holy Spirit, I can read and enjoy his word. The Holy Spirit will also enable you with spiritual discernment. But you must first hear his word preached. So what is preaching, Brother Dave? Because you keep on talking about it. Preaching is explaining or proclaiming God's word. Not emotional music or telling nice feel-good stories with the scripture you picked out of context to fix your topic. Remember what 1 Corinthians 1:21b said. It said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Romans 10:17 said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, you know, we hear the word preached every Sunday, Brother Dave, so we got that covered. I guess we'll be seeing you in heaven. At least Christ was preached. Listen, I'm not talking about some daily crumb session here. This is very important that we get this. We are saved by His grace through what? Through faith. Through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Through faith. According to what we just read in Romans 10:17, we cannot have faith without God's word being preached to us. It cometh by hearing. It must be uncompromising. So what do you mean, Brother Dave? God's truly called pastor can and will preach and teach the whole Bible. He's commanded to. Not just what the people's itching ears want to hear. Not a bunch of feel-good stories either. Or stop in the middle of the sermon and show a video, or have the choir or the band play and sing songs to set the mood. That's ridiculous. You show me in the Bible where Jesus or the apostles had a band or a choir manipulating the mood of the crowd before they preached. You will not find it. You will not find it. In John 3, did Jesus say, "Oh, hey, here comes Nicodemus. Hey, John, quick, blow out every other torch on the wall and sing a touching song, and then, you know, Nicodemus might want to get saved." No. No. Jesus gave it to him straight. He gave Nicodemus an ultimatum. He confronted Nicodemus with the truth of the word with no strings attached. He didn't try to sweeten it up at all. Getting caught up in emotions can derail your discernment in a heartbeat. So again, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside you and it gives you power. It gives you discernment. You will have the power to discern a messenger of God or a messenger of the devil. This, alongside the knowledge of God's word, alongside, check it with the Bible. Check it with God's word. So why can't the feel-good churches tell if the person's preaching is a fraud? Why? That's what drives me crazy. I couldn't get this through my head. Is it because they never really heard God's word preached in the first place? In a lot of cases, yes. That's a big part of it. And if they do, it's offensive or it's uncomfortable to them. And they want to leave there. Osteen, he has over 40,000 people in his Sunday services, his arena. It's an arena. It used to be a basketball arena. Every Sunday, 40,000. Not to mention all the folks watching on TV. He said that he was born from the womb as a Christian because his daddy was a Christian, or he was born into a Christian family. Does he really believe that? Yes. Yes, he does. With that said, to this day, there's no documentation that he was ever born again. If he was never born again, he's not saved. He's not saved. If he's not saved, what spirit is giving him these soft-pedaling, scripture-twisting messages? We saw some scripture twisted in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, didn't we? And who was preaching that? Pastor Serpent. Well, if these messages are not from the Holy Spirit, it must be the spirit of the devil. And sadly, people don't know it. People don't know it. Nicodemus was a born church guy, and he was on his way to hell in John 3. He was one of those experts that knew the word, word for word. And what did Jesus tell him? You must be born again, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. So how could Osteen know it if this hellbound way was what he was brought up in? This is all he's known his entire life. He believes he's helping people, and he believes it's the right way. And this is the same MO for a lot of pastors and a lot of churchgoers too. I have family members that are on board with this. And first off, God never called these pastors to the ministry. Someone in their church or their dad called them into the ministry to carry on the family business or whatever. But this is what they do. Every Sunday, their whole life, this is what they do. It's the habit. They know no other way. We often hear things like this. Well, you know, he or she is set in their ways now. Or, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Folks that are brought up in the soft pedal ways become hardened or blinded to the real truth. And they can't see or hear any of the faults in their ways. They'll take scripture out of context to fit what they want to believe. And they tolerate everything and lack spiritual discernment. And that may be because they don't have the Holy Spirit, which is very scary. But this is why Osteen can go on CNN with Larry King and blaspheme God by saying Jesus is not the only way to heaven. And it was in front of millions of people. And those millions of people still buy his books and watch him on TV. That's what they know. They never heard the Word of God preached. He never heard it. He doesn't like it. Well, you know, everybody has their faults, or you got to start somewhere. Well, take a guess where you're going to finish with thinking like that. Creflo Dollar was on CNN, and he said that the parable of the rich young ruler was about how to love Jesus with your stuff. I'm not making this up. It's on YouTube. He then said, and if you read down further, the rich young ruler was rewarded 100-fold for what he gave away and what he sold. Wow. And to think Pastor Keith was teaching it wrong all this time, that's not what it says at all. That's not what it says at all. Pastor Keith was teaching it right. But if you don't open your Bible and line it up, you will never know until it's too late. It says the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus. And he could not part with his stuff. He couldn't leave it. You got to run away from teachers like this. Osteen and Creflo. Run away. Run away if your pastor claims that God spoke to them audibly. That's a blatant lie. You got to get out of there. I'm begging you, you got to get out of there. God's word has the answers. God's word will shine the light on or expose our faults and shortcomings. This causes conviction in our spirit and helps us want to change for the better. That's why it's the pastor's job to preach God's word, and it's God's job to save you. And let me tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will not crumble and cower on CNN. 2 Timothy 1:7 is the reason why I know that. He says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Jesus and all the prophets and all the apostles in the Bible were killed because they would not compromise God's word. That's why they were killed. Don't we see that? They would not compromise it. And they gave their life for it, for the truth. They wouldn't move. The way society's going right now, we might get that chance. We might in our generation. Listen, folks, judgment is headed our way like a rocket-powered freight train. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment begins with the church. Is God pleased with what we're doing with this church? After all, this is His church, not ours. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build your church. No. No. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church belongs to the Lord, and it needs to be respected and revered that way. And that makes me wonder about our current condition as a nation, or even locally. What has changed in the past, just the past 50 years? If all the churches preach the word nationwide for the past 50 years, would we need more police protection in it? Would the schools be struggling like they are? How can someone fear or respect God or His word if they don't hear it? 50 years ago, cars didn't come equipped with alarm systems. 50 years ago, there were no commercials with attorneys telling folks that they could sue somebody for nothing. 50 years ago, the churches were full. Public schools had a moment of prayer in the morning. What happened? What changed? What's missing? Did Jesus leave us? No, we left Him. I know Pastor mentioned this last week, and I'm telling you, I didn't share my notes with him. And like I said, I had this prepared a few weeks ago. So I know God wanted us to hear this. But we left Jesus. We took the prayer out of schools. We took the Ten Commandments out of the courts. And worst of all, we took Jesus out of the church. We replaced Jesus with demonic shortcuts like new mistranslations, purpose-driven books written by wolves with twisted, watered-down psychological garbage in them. We replaced Jesus with counterfeit tongue-speaking, miming, praise-dancing, more music, and less preaching. We replaced Jesus with female preachers and pastors and teachers. We stopped preaching God's word, and the society we see today is a direct result of it. Today, there's no fear or respect for God anymore. How can you say that, Brother Dave? You're not educated. You barely graduated from high school, and you've never been to college. What do you know? You're right. Listen closely to this scripture you guys know very well. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, preach the word. He didn't say, Tim, just make them feel good. Everything's going to be all right. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove. What's that mean, Brother Dave? Reprove. Reprimand. What's that? Reprimand. What are you talking about, Paul? What's the next word? Rebuke. Rebuke. Express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. Oh boy. Exhort. Oh, this one's much nicer. Strongly encourage someone to do something. How, Paul? With all long suffering and doctrine, with all patience and God's word. That's how. That's how. Does today's church still do any of this? No. That's why there's a handful of us here tonight. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That is what is happening all over this town, and it crept in from a few people's books that were written in California and Texas and all this other nonsense. And they're trying to flood the world with it. Churches don't preach sound doctrine anymore. How's that working out for us? Is our society getting safer, or is it getting more dangerous? Has our society gotten more or less politically correct? Oh, you know, he just got out of seminary, and that's where they taught him how to grow a church. Grow a church. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who adds to the church? The Lord. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, pastors. No, here's how you grow a church, Brother Dave. You be nice. You tolerate everything. You don't reprimand. You don't reprove. You don't rebuke. You don't mention hell. You don't mention sin. You don't offend anyone with true doctrine. But you do challenge them to tithe and give money. I don't think any of these occupational pastors or churches that are leading this way understand the dangers of what they signed up for. I don't think they understand it. James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Pastors, teachers, ministers, deacons will all be held accountable with more responsibility by God, a greater judgment. You better be sure that God called you for one of these offices. Is this a sign of Jesus returning? It sure is. The true church will be gone. From the looks and sound of it, it's starting to thin out already. God calls men to be pastors, and we're seeing less and less of them. People cannot call someone to be a pastor or a minister or a deacon. That's why James 3:1 is very important. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He, God, gave some. Did you notice the key word some was mentioned four times just in that scripture? Some are called. Some are called by God for these offices. You cannot educate yourself into being a pastor or a minister in the eyes of God. God has to call you. God has to call you to these offices. That's why I refer to a lot of them as occupational pastors. It's a job to them. It's not their calling. Their call is to repent and get saved. And the same goes for any office in the church. The main question being, did God call you to do this? As I said the last time, entertainment and soft peddling are the norm nowadays. You got to look long and hard to find a church that preaches and teaches sound doctrine. I mentioned the scripture last time also, Matthew 7, and it seems to come out of me a lot. But I just mentioned it. I'm going to read it today. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, now this is Jesus talking, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You notice how these Lord, Lord folks are mentioning all the things they did. And they did some amazing things. But they're mentioning all the things that they did. Doing things will not get you in heaven. It will not. Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ask Mother Teresa, or Joseph Smith, or Charles Taze Russell. Especially when God did not call them, or call you to do them. If you look, there's key words in verse 21b. It says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. First of all, you cannot do God's will if you're not saved. You can't do the will of God. Remember Saul in the Old Testament? he went and did the sacrifice, and Samuel's like, what are you doing? That was it, man. The kingdom was gone. Out of your hands. He jumped his rank. He was not qualified to do a sacrifice. Just as if you're not saved, you cannot do God's will. So what do you mean? How? You're losing it, Brother Dave. Well, does anybody remember Judas Iscariot? He even had all the other apostles fooled. Or how about Pastor Keith's favorite, Beyonce, or Katy Perry? They used to sing in their choir at their church. If they die today, Jesus' message comes from verse 23, and he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember, there are ways that we think are right, but they are not in God's eyes, as Proverbs 14:12 tells us. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon the sorcerer. It said he believed and was baptized in Acts chapter 8. What would we say? Okay, well, he must be saved. He says he believed and he was baptized. It also says that he tried to buy the apostolic gift of laying of hands to receive the Holy Spirit with money. Now, I'm closing out. But he just wanted personal recognition for it. And Peter blasted him. Peter said that his heart was not right with God. And Peter said that Simon was a slave to sin. What do you mean, Peter? Peter was saying that Simon was not saved. That's what Peter was saying. So how about the parable of the sower, Matthew 13? It shows four different ways. Four different soils. But only one of them's right. Only one of them's getting into to the gates of heaven. Last time, the demon-possessed damsel in Acts chapter 16, I mentioned how she said some truthful things about the apostles and the Lord. Folks, she was demon-possessed while she was doing this. She was demon-possessed. That's why God's word has to be the standard for us and not our thoughts and feelings. That's why music and entertainment derails your discernment and can throw you off the tracks and get you distracted. That's why you have to pay attention. God's word is the most important. So are you truly saved? Did you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that he died to pay the penalty for our sins? He was buried and rose again on the third day. Are you saved? Does the spirit inside crave hearing God's word? Whose call did you answer? Are you doing what someone called you to do, or is it what God called and willed for you to do? It's critical that you get this right, because your eternity may depend on it. Which line for which heaven will you be in? Which Jesus do you know? Amen.